Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this hymn and the others that our brother led us in this evening. Lord, do make it our true prayer of heart that we will go with you wherever you follow. We will follow you wherever you go. We will go with you all the way. Lord God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to have the grace to do this, to have the will and desire to follow him all the days of our lives. Lord, thank you for each one who's here tonight, and I pray that it will be a refreshment just simply to be with one another and to hear some passages of Scripture spoken of, and that we will be able to sing these hymns together and hear some special music and have prayer. Lord, thank you for sustaining us and bringing us to this point of today, of the past week and our lives to this point in the year of 2007, as we begin to see the holidays come and they reflect upon what has happened in this past year. We pray, Lord, for those who are not well among us, and pray for Shirley again in the hospital. Think of Kim Reed and her recovery, and some of our dear friends. Think of Millie Tirado and Dorothy Mack, who have afflictions of their bodies. We think of Uncle Charlie that Brother Yanga has brought to our attention, and the family that he has mentioned to us in need of prayer. And there are many others. Lord, there are some of our children who are sick. We commit them to you and pray that they will not have to be hospitalized or anything because of their the viruses they're fighting off now. And Lord, we just commend ourselves to you. Thank you again for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this Wednesday, please remember, do not come to this church. Go to Faithway Baptist Church, where we'll be having a combined meeting with those folks. Corner of Hewitt there and Cross, as I was instructed today. But please do that. We'd look forward to a nice meeting. I spoke with Dan Patterson, who is one of the leading men over there at the church. And they've asked me also on that evening to baptize two of their young people. So I thought, well, what's wrong with baptizing somebody on Thanksgiving Eve? Nothing. So they're without a pastor now, and they wanted that assistance. So they said, you can do that baptism. They have waders if I want the waders, or I can just jump right in and get my feet wet. So we'll look forward to that. But please do come and share with us and be an encouragement to those folks as well. They're in the midst of looking for a pastor now, and we want to just encourage them in that search. And they've started doing some interviews, but we ask you to continue to pray for them. We were also potentially expecting... Oh, it's at 7 o'clock. Thank you for asking. 7 to 8:15. We'll try to not drag it on too long, but 7 to 8:15. Also, I was thinking we were potentially expecting tonight a dear brother and sister and family in the Lord who have a number of years ago moved away from us and are up in Lansing. We're up in Lansing doing some interviewing for a potential job. And that is Mr. Phil Harris. But I don't see him yet. So he was hoping to come, but not here yet. So I don't know if he was detained or whatever. But he called last night and asked about when our service was tonight and so on. So anyway, you can pray for those folks in any case. What do we have otherwise coming up? Normal week other than that. So Saturday, meetings next Sunday. Then we have a busy week the next week with Bible conference Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We will not be here, my wife and I, on Friday, although we hope you all will be, because we're going to be at the rehearsal for the wedding. And Saturday we'll be at the wedding, and then Sunday we'll have the rest of the conference and a catered lunch, because you all will be going to the wedding, I hope, so you won't have time to cook. So we're just going to have a Chinese place, I guess, or whoever, bring some food for us, and we'll have a nice meal together that way. So, yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Please help us with the nursery if you can for the conference and those meals for the McMahons. I'm sure they may go out one afternoon or evening or something to visit a supporter in the area, but we'll work all that out and get that all straightened out with you folks. So please take advantage of that opportunity to meet with one of our missionaries that we supported. I don't know when we started supporting the McMahons. Any guess? A long time ago. It's been a number of years, so they're measuring them by the size of their children when they started. So that's what we'll plan to do that. Okay, it seems like there was something else. Oh, I was going to tell you, we received the order that we made of new tables. I think some of you saw them this morning, and they're very nice plastic tables with metal frames. We got 16 of them, and to replace all those heavy wooden ones that were somewhat broken up in many cases anyway. So we have a stack of them against the wall in the back, pretty much just directly across this wall by the men's bathroom. And if you would like a table for home, garage, something, let us know, and we'll be glad to supply that. I can't guarantee that we'll be able to get it to your house ourselves, but somebody somehow will maybe be able to. So please take note of that as well. That was about a $1,750 investment in those tables and two carts. So I think it was well spent, and they're good long-lasting tables. So we hope to get many years of good use out of them. All right. Well, we have been told that you ladies are singing tonight, ministering to us in song, so we look forward to that ministry. And then I'll have a couple of things from the Scripture for you all that I hope you'll find energizing and invigorating to your spiritual thinking. And so you're going to come up here? Okay, great. You have a better microphone here. I vote for this. Whose voices do you hear behind their voices? Nobody's. Where did they get that song from? Could you hear it, Brother Bill? No? Am I thinking? Yeah, you know what I'm thinking? Yeah. Yeah. My wife was helping them put that music together from a tape of Larry and Charlotte Rankin. Yeah, you can hear those folks singing that that song. I wanted to do a couple of different things this evening. I was baiting the mayors to be with the question in our basically our last counseling session today, and the question was this: what do marriage and the flood, what was the other one that I had? Oh, and baptism. What does marriage, the flood, and baptism, what do they have to do with each other? I just had this crazy thought when I was, one of these times I was walking David back and forth to put him to sleep. And what's that? Oh, yeah. I don't want to get in trouble, brother. No, I can't. I told him that marriage is like baptism. If you talk about a baptism by fire, then you. He was saying it's something about being immersed in something or other, in water and in trouble or something like that. Oh, and wedding plans. That's what it was. Now, slow down there. Those thoughts were coming to my mind because one of the things I'll talk about at their wedding is the great joy that belongs to a bridegroom and a bride. And you think about it, I mentioned this before and probably the other weddings that I did before. It's been a long dry spell, by the way. We need to have some more people getting married around here. You know, Mrs. Widgeon, don't you agree? So we're looking for some more good candidates. Oh, well. Anyway, you know, one of the signs that I mentioned before, in a society that is kind of happy and joyful and in good shape, the Bible talks about the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You remember that phrase from the scriptures? I was thinking of one. It's used in a kind of a negative sense here in Jeremiah 7, but it talks about God judging the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, "Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." And it seems to me that the state of marriage and the state of this voice of the bridegroom and voice of the bride is a real indicator of the health and well-being of a society. In our society today, I've mentioned before that the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride are not in such a healthy state. If you've read the Bob Jones thing, you've seen the statistics about marriage and nice or good sounding statistic that there are less divorces in our land today than there have been in recent times. Well, the point is, who needs divorce if you don't have marriage? And so people live together, they have children together, they split up, and it's not legally recorded that they were married or divorced or anything, but the effect is basically the same on the children. The society is greatly harmed and damaged because of this instability in it. And you, in that case, you don't even hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The illustration of John the Baptist being so glad at the Lord Jesus coming that he's, you know, not the groom, but he's like the friend who rejoices to hear the groom's voice. And really strikes me to think about that. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, they kind of run, they run dry too, you know, with divorce in our society. And one of the verses that I've shared with Mark and Rebecca, which I'll probably also speak about in 2 weeks, is the whole idea that we are told to enjoy the married state, to rejoice in the wife of your youth, brother and brother, all of you who are married, to rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's commanded of us. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride really should not cease in that sense from our marriage, that kind of joy and all, and that health of our marker of the health of the society. But there's another passage which gets me to the second idea of the flood, which is in, I just have to find it here, in Matthew chapter 24. And brother, you're going to see the connections now. I'm not talking about immersion here, but the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And the scriptures tell us in Matthew 24:38, when that's good and all well, but when things get too focused on ourselves and our revelries and joy and all of these things in the human sense, and we get tied up in all of these things, we can forget something very important, and that is that judgment is coming, that there is something beyond the temporal joys of life, as good as they are, and to be enjoyed, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, that those are good things, good gifts from God. But notice that it says in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And so happily going about their events in life, but they were doing it in a way in which they were ignoring God and not recognizing that even though Noah was preaching for all of those years that he was building to prepare for this disaster, they weren't listening. They didn't get the message. And it says in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So you have to have these two things in balance, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, but also the sober additional reality that life is not just all about our marital bliss. There's more to it than that in this sense. And then the other text that I was thinking about was in 1 Peter, which I had a couple of thoughts related to this. This very difficult and interesting verse in 1 Peter 3:20, which talks about the disobedience of those who were in that time of Noah, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now here, Noah and his family were thankful they weren't immersed in the water. They were saved through the water by the vehicle of their salvation, which was the ark. And this, I hope, if you stop to think about this particular verse, just this verse and what it's teaching, some people get confused about this because it talks about this idea of baptism in the next verse, that the waters in Noah's day were not a helpful thing. They were a means of God's judgment. And so if you think about the waters of baptism, what are they picturing? You don't go into that water and stay in that water. You know, we generally try to bring the candidates back up for air. That water is a symbol of the death. You're going down in death with Christ and being raised up again to new life. You need an ark to bring you through the waters of God's judgment in that eternal sense. And so that's what the ark is representing in type here. But these thoughts just are, you know, maybe think they're scattered, but I gathered them together and thought about the voice of the bridegroom and the bride and marriage and the joy of that, but ignoring God and having this judgment of Noah's day come upon these folks. And the same thing can happen to us, you know, in our society. Many, I think, are this way. Everything is about the wedding. Everything is about themselves and the fashion of the day and the food and all of these things. And they just forget they forget what it all really means, you know, spending all kinds of huge money on these things and all, forgetting that there's something more beyond ourselves here. And then connecting this whole time of Noah while they were marrying and giving in marriage with the ark that saved these eight souls. And really, I hope with some of these thoughts to make an appeal to the folks that are there. So you'll hear this again, but the folks that are there at the wedding, some of whom will not be believers, that they need to flee to that ark as well. Otherwise, there will be judgment, and they will not be able to then, really, to go back to bring it full circle, they will not be able to enjoy their marriage the way they ought to if they don't have Christ. And so those are some thoughts that I let the cat out of the bag so these folks wouldn't be dying of suspense when I ask them that question. What does marriage and the flood and baptism have to do with each other? Just a few thoughts there. But that's not all I'm going to speak about, but just some thoughts I'll have integrated there. Put that context aside for the moment and just switch with me. I've been thinking about issues which are somewhat maybe difficult or problematic or controversial, if you will, whether it's between us and non-believers or us and other believers, and the importance of us making a clear stand on those things. I was just jotting down a few of them here, and I wanted to just think with you about some of these things. If I were just to ask you, what are some difficult and controversial issues, theological points, things that are difficult to understand, what kinds of things would you respond with that you would say, Matt, what is your position on these, on this item? I'll give you an example. One of our sisters that's here tonight asked me the question about our stand on women preachers. And so I explained, based on 1 Timothy 2:12, if you want to turn there, this issue kind of fit in with what I was thinking about. And it was kind of strange because Brother Duane was mentioning this same issue in regard to a totally different set of circumstances, and that there is some disagreement with our church, let's just say, with me. I won't blame all of you, but on this particular issue, 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The reason is given, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So because Paul grounds this command in creation, the order of creation and the order of the fall, we believe it's eternally, I mean, historically in the world always applicable. It's not just a cultural matter that we can just, you know, lay aside, even if there are what some people believe to be compelling pragmatic reasons. There are not enough men who are willing to stand up and be preachers of the gospel or be missionaries. You know, where are the men? That's the phrase you've probably heard before. But where are the men? That pragmatic thing can't sway us. The Bible has to be the rule of faith and practice. So if there's not enough men to be preachers, then there should be fewer churches that need preachers. You know, be not many masters, James says. Don't be many teachers. More people can hear the word in this church or other churches than do. Just pack the chairs in more and turn up the volume on the sound system and it'll work. You know, it'll be all right. We don't want to push somebody into that role who's not qualified, either because they don't fit these qualifications or they are not apt teachers. So that's one issue that I was thinking of. You have others that are on your mind. Brother Bill. Social drink or whatever. Right. Yeah, that's a good one. Another one? Okay, that's good. Free will versus election. How does that work? I had written down something about that. Let me see which one. Oh, are individuals elected to salvation related to that? I don't know if it's because I'm a contrary personality, but I've taught this lesson in our college Sunday school class called Gray Issues, where I've taken up things like the drinking, the movies, and the gambling, and different things that some people have questions about, and it's always interesting, the response. Boy, the class gets fired up when you start talking about that stuff. any other ones? Okay, divorce and remarriage, that whole issue. Okay, that was one that came up recently to me also. What else? Some of them are not maybe controversial among believers like us, but there are issues like abortion. There are other maybe finer points of theology like when is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God the same as the kingdom of heaven? These are questions of some import, because you will understand the scriptures much differently if you have a different answer to that question than somebody else has. Anyone else? No one else? Yeah, Brother Mark wants to venture one. Yes, I have that one down here as well. Bible translations. King James only. What translation to use? Okay. Okay. I don't think I listed that one down here. The issue of homosexuality. Has science proved that there's a gene like that? Has God designed us, some people, that way? Is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, was it that? Or was it that they were just simply inhospitable to those folks that came? That's really, I've heard that before. I don't know if you've heard that before, but yeah. Anyone else want to venture one? I'm sorry? Nobody said that yet. That's a good one, too. CCM, we'll say. Okay. Oh, okay. That's a good one. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Don't even have to bother to try to convince me that you've never heard that done before. All the time. David? Things like euthanasia, you're thinking? Stem cells. Mr. Lausma, please. Oh, well, you would be the foremost expert. Yeah. Have you seen these stories that keep popping up about the UFOs and things like this, and you know the aliens and Roswell and Area 51 and everything? Great science fiction, I guess. What's that? Creation and creation science. I had listed that one as well. I've got about 19 issues here. Now, you want me to try to answer them all? That made my job security? So if I answer all these questions tonight, I can retire? Is that way? Yeah, sure. I can give you some of my answers if you want. How about that? I can't give you Bible verses for all of these. I don't think there's a Bible verse that tells us if there's aliens in Mars, but I don't believe there's life anywhere else. The universe is, how do I want to say? I'm trying to get across the idea that it's not geocentric as far as the physical movement of the planets, but God's plan is geocentric. There's no other place that He sent His Son to die for sinners, and it's just there's no, if God didn't specially create life here, there would be no life anywhere. I mean, special creation is the only way that there could be life. You're not going to go out there and find bacteria and different things like that. It's not going to happen. But some of these I can't answer tonight. I mean, how do you invest in a sin-cursed world? Stem cell research? I'll give you one answer. Depends on where you get the stem cells. There are good sources of stem cells, and there are bad sources of stem cells. Umbilical cord blood, and so on. Now, what do you do with that stuff? I don't know how. I don't know the whole area of research, so I can't comment very well on it. But, would it be cool if somebody could just put something into a test tube and grow a new eyeball for somebody that lost theirs and transplant it? Yeah, sure, that'd be cool. But I don't know. That's going to happen. Where does the scripture talk to us about taking the name of the Lord in vain? In the Ten Commandments, which are where? Exodus where? Exodus 20. Yeah. So you can just review that with yourself and share it with your co-worker. You know, don't be afraid to take it on the chin for the gospel, for the word of God. Verse 7 of chapter 20, Exodus, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. But I think certainly an application of that, that using his name as a curse word is a problem, a big problem. And we must not do that. Boy, you're giving me a tough job tonight. I'm gonna have to put some of these off. That job security is gonna kick in. Well, they're gonna have to be. God's gonna have to convince them about that. I mean, think about that, and. You know, it's such a common thing. people say, you know, it's almost automatic. Some of us say that, you know, or the shorthand not the shorthand version, but the kind of slightly cleaned up version, like, oh my gosh, you know, something like that. It's like, well, what are you saying when you say that? You know, oh my God. But why? I mean, if you look in the Bible where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or something like that. I mean, you can't just use that and, you know, flippantly, you know, are they really calling out to God or are they just saying that? No, I mean, most times people aren't, you know, on bended knee calling out to my God, you know, it's not the case. So, yeah, good question. No, I think you're going to have to just share that with them and pray that the Lord will convince them. But that issue of the tongue is very tough. You know, it's like our tongues are trained in certain ways and they get into these patterns. When a certain circumstance comes up, it's just automatic. There it comes out. And you're like, whoop, I'd like to get that one back. But it doesn't happen. So, good question. Oh, yeah, sure. Do I have that one here? Yeah, I do have that one, actually. Speaking in tongues. The answer to the question, are there tongues today, is no. N-O. There are no tongues today. There's no gift of tongues. That's a topic I'd love to spend a whole session with you on or more. But the issue of what is a tongue? It's a real language. How do you obtain or practice a tongue in that sense today? You have to learn a new language. And I don't come here speaking in Spanish or Hebrew or something because I want you to understand. So there's another principle, the understanding. That's something that you need to work on in other areas as well. When you teach, people need to understand. When you sing, people need to understand. If they don't understand and it's just a bunch of garbled stuff, what's the point? Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue because it doesn't do any good. So 1 Corinthians 13:8, I was speaking with someone this morning about, I think that teaches that there's a cessation of revelatory gifts. The context there is gifts of revelation, knowledge, prophecies, and tongues. And it says that they will fail or cease. And talks about when that is in verse 10, when the perfect has come. This is a perfect issue for this list because some conservative Bible teachers will say the perfect has come is that refers to the canon. That's what I believe, the final scriptures. Some people say it's when Christ comes. Some people say it's when we're in the eternal state. And I don't know if there's other options there, but those are debated issues. I also believe that tongues are ceased because tongues are a revelatory gift, and the revelation that God gave is foundational to the church. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The church here is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, it says in Ephesians 2:20. So the foundation is not being continually added to. The gift of tongues was given in the early age of the church that those folks would be able to speak the wonderful works of God, Acts 2 says, to those around them in all those different languages. And so there's no call for us to be babbling in prayer and all of that. Linguists have studied tongues as they're exercised in the Pentecostal churches today, and they are not languages. They're just babble. So that's just the way it is. So that answers that question briefly. But yeah, I don't have any question about that issue. Folks that exercise this supposed gift of tongues today are deceiving themselves or being deceived by others. Also, people are told that you must have this gift of tongues to verify that you're saved. Nonsense. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. There's some examples of people when they got saved and the Spirit of God came on them that they received this gift, but that's back in the book of Acts. And that doesn't apply because that 1 Corinthians passage is in force here, that those things have ceased. So check that one off the list, I guess. Huh? There's another one that we've faced as a church before. Is 1 John 1:9 for believers or unbelievers? Well, I think if you read the context, you'll find the answer to that question. He's speaking to believers all throughout chapter 1. Come and listen to our brother Andy Bennett on Wednesday evenings when he's assigned the message there. He's been going through this and telling us that that this is a test really of a genuine salvation. That if we are people who confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a given there in verse 9. But surrounding that is the opposite. If we say we have not sinned or have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're making God into a liar and so on. So it's a thing for believers. Believers confess their sins. When's the last time you've gotten on your knees before God and confessed your sins? Very important for us to remember that we are sinners and to keep us in that way with God. So that we're not changing our position on that or anything. That's the way it is. 1 John 1:9. Somebody asked about this issue of homosexuality. I'd like you to see the documents that I wrote on our website on that. I've got several pages on that. In fact, if you look on there, I haven't updated it within the last year on the website probably, but on my computer I have the latest update of my personal doctrinal statement. If you want to know what Matt Postiff believes from the Scriptures, go there and read that. Not set in stone because I am not perfect and I don't know everything. Thank you. I know that. But you know that. But I've laid out some things there, and obviously most of that won't change at all, fundamental doctrines of Christianity and all. But I have also a number of position statements on issues like these that we're talking about. I have altogether 80 pages now that you can read at your leisure. And hopefully it won't be good bedtime reading, but good reading for you to ponder. So I don't actually, these are good things. I can add some more to that, things that you've mentioned here. But this issue of homosexuality I've mentioned there. I've also corresponded recently with a man from Great Britain on this issue who is a staunch supporter of the gay movement in the church. And it's a pretty sad state of affairs. But I've been able to share the gospel with him and share scriptures. Romans 1, the Genesis passages, 1 Corinthians 6, a number of other passages that, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what your question had to relate to, but it seems pretty obvious to me. I mean, not pretty obvious, painfully obvious that it's sin. Right. Well, I was wondering what you thought was, yeah, it's a controversial issue. In fact, today I saw that the Fort Worth Diocese of the Episcopal Church is moving to withdraw from the Episcopal Church in the United States and come under the authority of another bishop overseas over this issue and others, the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, and the issue of homosexuality. So it's a hot issue these days. But yeah, Dave. Right. 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 Let me come at that with another issue that I had mentioned and written down, the issue of abortion. Is abortion wrong? Is it wrong in the case of incest and rape? Thank you. Amen. Killing the child does no good to rectify the sin that happened before. Think clearly about that. What about the life of the mother? Mr. Medical Ethics here, bringing that question to our attention. The life of the mother. Nobody's just jumping in there and saying yes or no now. That's one thing. Doesn't happen very often. Very, very rare. It's this card that's thrown on the table like it is a smokescreen. Yeah, right. That's exactly right. The principle that I've given before is we are for life. We are for the preservation of life. And as much as that's possible, you must do it. If it's 1 out of 2, that's better than 0 out of 2. So that's good. So we have that issue. But hopefully that'll become less and less an issue as medical technology advances and so on. But now that issue of abortion is a hot issue because you have, you know, Romney switching over the years here. You have Giuliani, who's nowhere even close to where he needs to be. You've got Fred Thompson, who's gotten the nod from the Right to Lifers. But then you've got Mike Huckabee out there, who's really the conservative candidate on the issue. I was just reading on him as well. And he made a good point. He said, abortion is not an issue for the states to decide. By doing so, taking the position that if the Supreme Court strikes down Roe versus Wade, then things revert back to the states, which pragmatically to us may be a little better of a situation because some states then will outlaw abortion, which would be good. The more we can outlaw it, the better. But he's saying, making a very good point, that it's not an issue for the states because it's a moral right and wrong issue. I might add to what he said that it's not an issue for not even the states. It's not an issue for the federal government. I mean, I don't know anybody that's going to be in the federal government lobbying for, you know, murder for, you know, 10 to 20-year-olds and trying to say it's okay. It's not an issue. It's a moral issue that everybody knows is wrong. You know, we don't go out there lobbying for, you know, trying to kill unwanted infants after birth. Well, some people do. But it's not an issue that is even debatable. It's just wrong. So it should just be plain old outlawed and forget it, you know. But my very sympathetic response to that is tough luck. You know, grow up. The child is not wanted. Wanting a child doesn't make it a child or not a child. Doesn't make it worth more or less. Or it's just, that's nonsense. That's another smokescreen, yeah. Boil it right down to the fact, when is a person brought into existence? After 42 days? 30 days? Well, no, it's at conception. That's it. So it seems to me, I mean, I just don't understand the problem. it seems to me to be easy to understand. Life begins there, and it's not to be cut off. It's murder. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sin always has, we're trying to teach this to our kids, sin has consequences. So, you know, David and John, what does that mean? You're going to get what? Consequences, they say. You know, but that's it. Sin has consequences. That's the bottom line. So, let me touch one more and then we'll have to stop. Issue of divorce. I'll give you, I talked about this before, but I'll give you my shortest answer to the question. My position, I hope to convince you to my position. No divorce, but if there is a divorce, no remarriage. Period. No divorce. But if there is a divorce, no remarriage. The disciples said to Jesus when he taught them these things, they said, How can we be married then? Well, you know, that's a serious matter. Pharisees came to Jesus in Mark 9 or 10 and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, testing him? And he said to them, what did Moses command? Moses said, suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh, so they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Sound like a pretty absolute statement? God does not like divorce. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he said to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. No exception clause, no anything. I know some people don't agree with me about this, but they have to work out their own position with fear and trembling on that one. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Other texts of Scripture say that if a man divorces his wife and she's married to another, he causes her to commit adultery. Even if she's the, quote, innocent party, he puts her away, she commits adultery. Oh, ouch. So, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, let not a woman put away or depart from her husband, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So there's, you know, provision made for separation there for a season, maybe even permanently. But I'm going to stick with that that position. I am distressed by the kind of flavor that I get from respected academics, scholars, and Christian teachers who take the position that divorce is okay in some cases. As I said, if divorce happens, then no remarriage. But that's implying that there are some reasons that divorce might happen. And I've seen situations personally where the wife's life is in danger, or the husband, or something, and really their recourse under law for protection is that divorce. It's sin, but it's still the way it is. So they do that. But folks that kind of expand on this, and it just seems to me that it moves us down a path which is a dangerous and slippery slope. So you might not agree with me, but I think God is pleased when a man and a woman are married for their whole life. until one of them dies or the rapture occurs. God is most pleased when that's the case. So no divorce, but if there is a divorce, no remarriage. So again, I'll be happy to talk to you about that topic. I know some people have different views on it, but that's what you can expect to hear from me. If you come for counseling and you're pining for a divorce, don't expect any sympathy from this counselor. It will not be. So that's a number of issues. There are a lot of other ones that we could talk about, but I thought I'd just do that and, as I say, lay some issues on the table so we're clear that we can talk about these things, we can be charitable about them, we can be firm about them, and explain what we believe the Bible to teach. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to do that, to be led of thy Spirit and kind one to another and understanding our beliefs on different things. Lord, I pray that folks have learned something, have been exercised to think in their spirits about these matters, whether they have fully agreed or think I've missed a point or two here or there. Lord, we thank you that your word does teach us and shows us how to conduct ourselves. And maybe soon, Lord, you'll help us to go over some of these others as well. Not just for ourselves, but we face people all the time who ask us these questions, and we want to be ready, prepared, and humble servants of thine to be able to share what we believe the Scriptures to teach on these matters. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together and do this evening. Thank you for the interaction with these folks and how it's made a little different than some of our other evening services. We thank you for the benefit that this has been. We ask you these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.